Ever had one of those weeks where God kind of rearranges you? Thought all week long I was going to finish this series on creation evolution. Looks like we're going to do that next week. Everybody, God just kind of rearranges you sometimes, and this is one of those kind of weeks for me. So we're going to take a break from that next week. We're going to finish. You ever heard of a sniglet? Everybody know what a sniglet is? You were alive in the 80s. There was a comedian named Rich Hall who kind of made these things famous. A sniglet basically is, okay, I'm not changing. Shelby, if you'll change me. Thank you. A sniglet basically is a word that's not in the dictionary that really ought to be in the dictionary. And some of them are kind of funny. There are some of those everyday things that we go through. For instance, here's one. I'll just kind of launch you in this. We'll kind of have a little fun with this. Intoxication. That's the elation, the euphoria that you get from getting a tax refund only to figure out it was your money all along. And government had it all year long and interest-free, by the way. And so that's called intoxication. How about this one? Narcoplication. You know, you do know what it is, by the way. It's real easy. That's that contagious act of yawning that infects everybody in sight. You recognize that? Huh? Let's see how many get it now. Okay, what about this one? The definition is coming back to life as a redneck. You know what that is, right? Of course you do. Reincarnation. So the word that ought to be in the dictionary. How about the bozone? You know what the bozone is, right? If you work with idiots, you understand this. It's the atmosphere surrounding people who just don't get it. It's just thick around them. It stops bright ideas from penetrating. Unfortunately, it shows little sign of dissipating or breaking down in the near future. Just might want to be aware of that. How about the overwhelming desire of individuals to reach out and pop that gigantic bubble of gum from someone's mouth? Am I the only one who wants to do that? I think that should be mandatory. That if you have that, you have bazookicidal tendencies. That's what that's called. The most knowledgeable, technically proficient person in your office or work group, who are they? Kyle, we're talking about you. The alpha geek. That's that guy. And we say that in great love. Some of you guys are experiencing this right now. And my friend Josh over here does this all the time. Inoculati. That's so you make sure that you have coffee intravenously when you feel like you're running late. You got to have your coffee IV to get going in the morning. Some of you got, my wife is that way. Hepatitis. Now, some of us have this, some of us don't. I'm pretty sure I don't have this. I think most of you guys do. You know what hepatitis is? Well, you're just terminally cool if you have hepatitis. So, and then that dance that people do when they walk through a spider web accidentally, that thing, if you do that, you just had an arachnoleptic fit. Another sniglet. Beelzebub. Now, this also applies. This is really, really big time when you go camping. Beelzebub. This is that mosquito that gets, it's Satan in the form of that mosquito in your tent or in your room at 3 a.m. and you can't cast him out. You can't come out, vile demon of that, you know? And then that thing where you dial somebody and all of a sudden you forget who you dialed. I have this bad. I'll have to talk to them for a minute to figure out, okay, who did I call? Who did I just call? Well, if you do that, you have phonesia. That's what that's called. And the last one is thrickle. Anybody know what thrickle is? You do? When you get that tickle in your throat, and the only way you can get rid of it is to make that sound, to scratch it with the back of your tongue, you've just been through thrickle. The point of this is that sniglets are something that ought to be in the dictionary that's not. Some people feel that same way about God. They feel like they ought to have a relationship with Him, but they just don't get the concept of it. They just can't get their finger on it. This morning, felt like God directing us to look at a guy that we find in the New Testament who fits that bill. His story is found in several places. We're going to read the one out of Mark chapter 10. Beginning in chapter 17, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along with us. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And teacher, he declared, "I have all of these kept since I was a boy. I've kept all of these since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Key passage there. Notice that. Especially in light of the end of the story. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And the man's face fell. His countenance dropped. It says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier indeed for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And most of us have heard the traditional teaching of this text. It goes something like this. Money keeps you from God. Love of money keeps you from God. You have to love Jesus more than your possessions. It goes something like that. And there is definite spiritual truth to that. But I think the gravity of this story is much deeper. The electromagnetism of this text goes far beyond that. Because this guy mirrors us. He's a mirror of our culture. He has a misconception about what it means to follow Jesus, to be a true Christ follower. And so let's profile this guy and kind of get a sense of who he is. The first thing we know about him is that he was young. The Matthew version of this story says that he was a young man. And so he is relatively young. He would have probably been in his 20s, maybe even to his early 30s, but he was young. We also know from verse 22 that it says he was wealthy. He was a man of means. We find out in Luke 18, the Luke's account of this, that he was a ruler in the synagogue. He was a prodigy, maybe. He had risen quickly through the ranks. He had achieved early. He was bright. He was gifted. He was driven. He was all the things that we look for in a self-motivated soul who was on the fast track to success. And he was, at this point in his life, a young ruler. In fact, in a lot of places, we call him the rich young ruler. With that being said, that would have meant that he was a high achiever. Probably coupled with that, we find an intensity and an eagerness about him. In fact, we see in verse 17 that as Jesus was setting out on a journey, he ran to Jesus and knelt before him. He was an intense guy. A lot of us know people like that. Some of us are people like that. A couple of more things we find out from the text about him is we find out that he was seeking. We know from verse 20 that he was respectable. Undoubtedly, he would have been very spiritual or very religious. He was very spiritually driven. And ultimately, we find out that he was sincere. Now, we profile that guy just to bring you to this point. Let me ask you something. Was there anything wrong with anything we said about this guy? No. This is the guy you want to hire. This is the guy you want to introduce your daughter to. I mean, this guy is a good man. Lots of good folks, aren't there? So there's nothing wrong from the outside with this guy. But he had a downfall. He had something that caused him to crash. And some people would say it was his pride. Because he asked a question of Jesus. Jesus responds. And all of a sudden we see his countenance drop. We see his spirit down. And he leaves. Apparently with the situation unreconciled. Some people would say that, no, he struggles with materialism. I think possibly he struggled with both. Very common among very gifted, talented, high achiever types that there are pride issues. It's very common among those who have achieved much earlier or much even late who have a deal with materialism. And even those who haven't achieved, we see often are very materialistic. But I would submit to you this morning that both of those are just indicative of a greater problem. He had a God problem. He had a very personal God problem. He didn't really recognize what he saw. You know, the problem with pride is this. It circumnavigates your dependence on God and puts you in dependence of your personal accomplishments or efforts or whatever you can do. The problem with materialism, it puts the focus on anything else, on things rather than our dependence to God. But ultimately, this guy had a God problem. And it's real interesting. I love the way the Message paraphrase presents this one verse. It says that Jesus looked him in the eye and loved him. Now, don't miss this, because this morning, Jesus is casting his eye upon many of us. And don't miss the fact that even in his fallen state, even with all of his issues, even with the fact that this guy is apparently not a believer at the beginning of the story, nor is he at the end of the story, I want you to see the love of God over this guy. We see that Jesus beheld him as he was and loved him. So many of us are caught up in a mindset that thinks that if something goes wrong in our life, then God quit loving us, that God's mad at us, that God hates us, that God doesn't like us. Well, according to this text, that is the furthest thing from the truth. That God beholds us. That Jesus looks at us. He looks us in the eye. He recognizes us for who we are. He knows our faults and our flaws. And he loves us anyway. There's a great spiritual truth there about the overriding love of God. The word look, as we find it in the Greek, literally means to see and to understand. To really have a grip on who they were. It's as if God sits down knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball with us. And he says, I know you. I know what you're about. I recognize this in you. And very personally, Jesus has that moment with this guy. The other thing I would say is this. The term loved him comes from the word agape, which is the strongest word in the New Testament for love. It is the closest thing to the love of God that we can ever see or experience. This is the love that God has for us that would love somebody anyway. And so this is the environment. And I want you to see about this guy that, first of all, he came to the right place. He didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't go to a rabbi. He came to Jesus. That's the right place to come, isn't it? Why didn't he get saved? One of the things that strikes me is the honesty and the integrity of Scripture. That very often you see people have God encounters and walk away unchanged. And they're unchanged because they don't get it. It's a concept that's a sniglet to them. This guy comes to the right place. There is no better source to go to. He didn't even go to one of the disciples. He came to Jesus alone. The second thing I want you to see is that he asked the right question. What do I have to do to have it? What must I do to possess eternal life? How can I be a part? And I believe he was earnestly seeking. I think he wouldn't have been there if he were not earnestly seeking. I mean, he could have stood at a distance and cast stones and made accusations at Jesus like some of his peers did. But this guy comes and really, as a ruler, as somebody who is a man of authority and position and title, he kneels before Jesus Christ. And he apparently did that somewhat publicly. And so he was earnestly seeking. And I think he possessed the right passion. I think he really wanted, there's nothing fraudulent about him. But he is blinded by a misconception that I have to do something for God. What must I do? So very quickly, in just a few moments that we have left, I want you to watch the way Jesus handles him. Because it all points to the fact that this guy had God issues. He had a God problem. He just didn't get it. The first thing Jesus asked him, he says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." This was something he would have known well. In fact, we referenced this scripture early on in worship this morning. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And you began to get a sense of who this man is and what this man isn't. He understood that Jesus was good. But what you don't see is you don't see him finding refuge in Jesus. Psalm 145 reads it this way: "The Lord is good to whom? To all. He has compassion on all he has made." It's not a matter of God not having favor for this guy, of God not wanting this guy to be in relationship with him. That even in his lostness, even in his confusion, this man was ultimately blessed by God with respect to the eternal thing that he most needed. The second thing I would say is this: Jesus began to really get after the man, to ply the man about why he used it. "Why are you calling me good? What does that mean? What's your theology here? Only God is good. You know this from the scripture. Are you calling me God? Are you acknowledging me as Creator, Savior? Why would you use that term good in something that's only reserved for God?" The question is, was he ready to recognize Jesus as God? I find no shortage of people in our culture who acknowledge that Jesus was a good man. Worldwide, most religions will acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher, a good prophet, a fine example, whatever you want to say. But when you get to the question of Jesus as God, was he God with skin on? People begin to fall away left and right. And Jesus is asking, "Are you ready to recognize me as God? Are you ready to recognize your lostness as a personal God problem? Is something that only God can solve in your life?" One of the biggest problems that churches have, not just this church, but churches community-wide, churches nationally, churches internationally, is that people acknowledge there's an issue in their life, but they miss the enormity of the problem. They tend to think they can work it out, and they can't. They are incapable of working it out. It is a very personal God problem with them. And so Jesus begins to question him on the basis of his respectability. What do your scriptures say? What does Moses say? What does the law say? And it's interesting that if you're looking for respectability, respectability can come from not doing things. "I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't hang out with girls who do," kind of thing. I mean, respectable, it's respectable not to steal, but it's spiritual to give. And God always takes it to its logical end. That's why Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Listen, you've heard don't commit adultery, but if you look on a woman with the intent to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart." He takes it to its logical end and sees it for what it is. It's respectable not to steal. Respectable not to murder. But it's spiritual to give. And it's spiritual to love somebody that is unlovable the way that God would love them. Because spirituality involves a transaction. Basically, we exchange our effort, how little or great it is, for what God has already accomplished. What God has settled and done on the cross. And that's what allows us to receive this gift of eternal life. Verse 19 of our text says this. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man says, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. I've not dropped the ball on one of them. The question is, what about the rest of the commandments? Because there's another commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. And apparently this guy did. Because when Jesus makes demands on him that affected his wallet, that affected his bottom line, that affected his P&L statement, he missed it. There was something that was holding him back. It says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of which is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water or under the earth, and you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, and I am a jealous God. And this guy had some issues in his life that were standing between he and God. It says in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The point is simply this. The gospel, or in the epistle of James, it says this. A letter that James wrote to believers. He said, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking the whole thing. You are a lawbreaker if you stand up in everything and fall in one point. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you're still a lawbreaker. The point of the law being this, it drives us to a Savior. It leads us, it tutors us to the Savior. So that we understand, like this guy needed to understand, I can't do this. I can't buy this. I can't achieve this. I can't accomplish this on my own. I need a Savior. And he gets right to the edge and then backs away. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Let's break down this statement because the language in it is amazing. The actual Greek reading says this, how hardly it is for those with something useful to enter the kingdom of heaven. That makes it sound a little different when we understand the real language, doesn't it? We want to just make it about money. We want to make it about this guy was just, you know, a Wall Streeter who was just missing the point. But when you read it that way, when you understand it, the way it's literally written and literally spoken, of course it applies to that. It applies to money, it applies to pride, but it applies to a lot of things. How hardly, that word, douskalos, means unfood, literally, in the Greek. What it means, it's food that doesn't satisfy. It's those things that don't accomplish. It's broccoli. Doesn't satisfy, doesn't accomplish. It's a rice cake. Doesn't satisfy, doesn't accomplish. If you like broccoli and rice cakes, bless you. Don't do it for me. What Jesus is saying is, those things don't satisfy. And a lot of us are without funds, but we have talent. We may be without money, but we've got willingness and skill and abilities in some other areas. And sometimes those things are our downfall. Riches, something useful, something that's needed. That's where we get the term riches out of it in the English. Krimata, something useful. And so, any one of us could be this guy is the point. Any one of us could be him. Not just people with means. Not even the best the world has to offer. Not even the greatest in human endeavor. Not even the most noble of intention will satisfy your need for a Savior. And so Jesus says, listen, it's impossible for you to do on your own. Now, so what do we learn as we tie a bow on this and move to a point of invitation? What have we learned this morning about this story? First of all, eternal life is impossible for anyone. For any of us with something useful. We can't achieve it on our own. Secondly, minor mistakes have major ramifications. You mess up once, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. It's a single unit. It's not broken down into just parts and pieces. We would love for that to be the case, but it's not the case. And it's enough to disqualify you from eternal life, period. I remember one time I was sharing Christ with a guy, and it's back when I was being discipled and learning how to share, and it was back in the mid-80s sometime. Anybody remember the serial killer Ted Bundy? I have to be careful. Sometimes I call him Al Bundy and get my sitcoms messed up. He had, at the end of his life, according to a lot of people, made a very serious conversion to Christ. I don't know. I never interviewed him, but some pretty well-versed people seem to believe that he did. And it was in the news. The point is, I was sharing with this guy who was we in Texas would call him, he's a good old boy. He's just a boy who had worked hard all of his life and done the right things and all of that. And his big issue was, well, why do I need a Savior? There are a lot of people worse than me. And in the course of our conversation, he brings this guy up. And he says, so you're telling me that if Ted Bundy makes a decision and receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, his sin will be forgiven, he'll be washed clean, he will be free of the guilt, and he'll spend eternal life with God in heaven. And if I don't receive Jesus Christ, I won't. I said, exactly. He said, I'm sorry, I can't follow a God like that. All my life I've attempted to be good. And I've made a few mistakes. And I thought of this story. This is a guy who couldn't get over his good old boyness. Couldn't get by his goodness. And couldn't allow God to transform a vile, unredeemed man into a blessed, redeemed man. Now, I don't know if Ted Bundy made a decision for Christ. It's not important to me. I mean, he's been dead 20 years. I hope that he did. The point is, I left that conversation with this man who desperately needed Christ and who let his pride, who let his own goodness stand in the way. And if you break one commandment, you're guilty of the entire law, according to Scripture. It disqualifies you. The point is this, Jesus knows about us what it is that sinks us. He knew exactly with this guy what his issue was. And so he put his finger right on it. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and see me and we'll talk. It says the guy couldn't handle it. He left. A few more things we learn. Jesus beholds us. He knows us. And he loves us anyway. It's not a matter of us being unloved. We are loved. The problem is believers and unbelievers alike often get into this zone of thinking that they can gain God's favor by their activity. You can't. God's favor is upon you and his Son, Jesus Christ. And to give up our effort for God's achievement is worth it all. That was Jesus' point to the disciples. And it says that they, like people in our culture, were amazed. It says twice that they were amazed at Jesus' words. Because all of their existence, they had been taught about human achievement. About human effort, about human accomplishment. And here Jesus is saying, only with God are these things possible. This morning, as we come to the end of our time together, We've had a great time of worship. We've shared and sung and prayed. And hopefully God has come and ministered around you and to you. All of that is pointless unless you allow God to move in your life. You say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Take it. This issue is yours. I can't handle it anymore. And Lord, I will follow you into this. God may be calling you to come to Him as Savior this morning. You come to the right source. Now, allow Jesus to do His work in your life. Some of us just need to be reminded, you know what? You're loved in the middle of your mess. God understands that. He doesn't intend to leave you in the middle of your mess. He intends to move you through that. But He loves you. So this morning, as we come to inviting time, we invite you to respond to Christ. What's He said to you? What's He spoken over you? What's He moved in your heart to say? What is He prompting you to do in response to what you've heard and learned and experienced today? You have that conversation with Him in your chair and let God do His stuff. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for our time together. But there are a lot of folks like this kid that we met in the scripture this morning all around us. Father, this part of Texas is probably full of plenty of folks like this. Some of them may be us. Father, I pray this morning that there is one that needs to yield his or her life to you. Needs to say, Jesus, I can't do this. I'm as guilty of the whole law as the most vile sinner. If what the scripture has said is true, that I'm guilty of just one part of it, that I'm guilty of the whole thing. Lord, I guess what that all means is I need a Savior. Lord, I pray that right now they would have that conversation with you. They would cease striving to please you and receive from you what only you can do, what you have done in Christ on the cross. That you would give them that gift of eternal life, that you would bless them with resurrection power to live the way that they ought to live because of what you've done on the cross as they embrace you as Savior. Father, they're here. They're near you. I pray that they wouldn't miss it. Father, for others, I pray that you would communicate your great love to them. That yes, all we as redeemed sinners still fail and fall often enough in this life. Father, that when we experience that, that we who have already been granted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ would not languish in our sin, would not languish in our struggle, but that we would live victoriously through you in Jesus Christ, that we would go to Him as Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Lord, help us to live victoriously. I pray, Lord, for those that are praying right now to receive Christ, that you would transform them. That you would change them from what they are now into what you want them to become. So Father, I pray you would speak to them very personally, very privately, and they would move to let you do your work in their heart and in their lives. Thank you for our time together. Lord, you are the King of glory. And we pray that you would have your glory in our world and over our lives. And the way we live would reflect all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for coming. Just a couple of things. Discovery, let us know on your communication card. Let us know that you're here with your communication card. We'll see you at 3 if you're going to be back for Discovery 101 or 301. Other than that, read your high notes. A lot of good stuff happening. Love you. See you. Have an incredible, incredible day. Bye-bye.